Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5 today. 2 weeks ago, we began Romans chapter 5 as we are doing our study through the book of Romans. Last week, we took the week off to talk a little bit about faith promise. And I hope that you are praying about your faith promise. As we talked about a little bit last week, it is the means by which we support our missionaries based upon the pledges that people determine through prayer and through their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that they're going to give. Over and above their regular tithes and offerings to help support our mission. So I hope that you will be praying about that and considering what the Lord would have for you in the upcoming year concerning our faith promise. That was last week. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at Romans chapter 5. We saw in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 that justification by faith is a doorway into a life of blessing that the law could never provide for us. One of the things that we have been looking at is the benefit of grace over the law. And of course, we realize that obedience to the law gets us nothing. Obedience to grace gets us eternal life through Jesus Christ and through the salvation that He has provided for us. But we looked 2 weeks ago at more than just that eternal life. We looked at the abundant blessings that grace gives us as the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Blessings that we see even in this life. We look forward to eternal life. We look forward to heaven and all that heaven has to provide and to offer for us. But we forget that grace also provides us many blessings on this earth. Peace. We talked, they just sang about peace. Perfect peace and rest. That's one of the blessings that we as believers, as those who have accepted God's grace over our own works, one of the gifts that we get is the peace of God that's within our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us and convicts us of sin. And we talked last week of the 7 or 8 different blessings that we see in the first part of Romans chapter 5. In the final verses of this chapter, Paul shares with the Roman believers about the restorative effects of justification by faith. And what I mean by that is this. Justification not only carries many blessings with it, it also overcomes the damning effects that sin have on the human race. When mankind turned its back on God and rebelled against God in sin, of course we realize that mankind from that point on was damned to eternal punishment apart from God, unless, of course, the Lord reaches down to mankind and offers a way of escape. Here, Paul offers a comparative analysis between fallen Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at as we finish off chapter 5 today. There are 3 great contrasts in the rest of these, in the upcoming verses here, that Paul shares with us as he analyzes or as he compares Adam and Jesus Christ. Of course, Adam would be the figurehead of the human race. Adam would be the example that we have of all of mankind being thrust into sin because of his one action. And then, of course, we see the effects of Jesus Christ and his one action that he so graciously and sacrificially took upon himself when he died on the cross for our sins. These verses compromise really the central theme of the whole book of Romans. All of Romans up to this point, in the first 5 chapters or so, all of Romans really comes up to reminding us and showing us the benefits of grace over the law. The benefits of grace over man's works. And that's really what Paul has been leading up to in the whole first 5 books up to this point. If we decide that we are going to try to justify ourselves through our own works, then we are in big trouble. We are damned, as Paul so clearly has built the case for in these first five chapters of the book of Romans. We get to the point now where Paul reminds us of the benefits and the blessings of God's grace, justification through faith in Jesus Christ that we have through no other way. There is no way that we can work for our salvation. There is no hope that we have to stand justified before God through any work of our own. It is simply the grace of Jesus Christ. And this brings us to chapter 5, really up to this point, the climax of the book of Romans. Because once we get beyond chapter 5, really there are 2 options for mankind. Either we accept Jesus Christ as our hope of salvation. Either we accept Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary. And from chapter 5, move into a relationship and move into a lifestyle of sanctification in Jesus Christ. Or we get to chapter 5 and we have a decision to make, and rather than accepting the grace of Jesus Christ, we continue to decide that we're going to try to be justified through Jesus Christ on our own strength, and so then from there, we move into a completely different path through the book of Romans, and that is a path of damnation, a path of judgment because of man's sin. Really, we get to chapter 5 and mankind has a choice. Either we decide that we're going to accept the grace of God through faith, through what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we're going to move on, once we've accepted Him as our Savior, and move on to sanctification or growth in Jesus Christ, or we're going to choose His judgment. And really, that's the point that we've come to in chapter 5. And so Paul, at the last 10 verses here of this chapter, gives us a comparative and a contrast of two individuals. Adam, who would signify man's lost condition and man's works not being good enough to justify us before God, or Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin on Calvary and offers us eternal life if we simply accept His sacrifice on Calvary in faith. Everything up to this point has been working towards the theme of these verses, sanctification or damnation from here on out. The whole point is that where Adam failed, Christ prevailed, and that's what we're going to see in the next 10 verses of chapter 5. What we lost in Adam, we have the opportunity to receive in Jesus Christ. So today, let's take some time and look at these three great contrasts that are presented by Paul in the remaining 10 verses of Romans chapter 5. Really, we're going to look at three contrasts today, 3 points. The first one that we will see here today is the contrast between two people, Adam and Christ. The second contrast that we will look at is the contrast between two programs. Salvation through our own works and through the law, or salvation through grace. And then we will also look at the end here, the contrast of two possibilities. If you choose this one, what are the consequences? If we choose this one over here, what are the consequences? And Paul lays these out for us today. So let's take a moment here and first of all look at the first contrast that we see here. Paul contrasts two people. Point number one, Paul gives us a contrast of two individuals. Read with me verses 12 through 15 of Romans chapter 5. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." There's the first person that Paul is going to contrast. We understand that by that one man, who is he referring to? He's referring to Adam. Let's continue reading. "And death by sin. As by one man, sin entered the world. The result of that is death." That's what he says here. "And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But verse number 13. "For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. There, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, over the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Look at verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many may be made dead, through Adam's sin, many, being all of mankind, is made dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." What Paul is saying there is simply this. Because of one man, Adam, and his sin, death has been passed upon all man. However, just as that has happened, so by one man, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on Calvary, all have the opportunity to be brought away from the condemnation of death and sin and brought into new life through Jesus Christ. It is not good works or the keeping of the law that God is going to look at when we stand before Him. And Paul has presented that very adequately in the first 5 chapters up to this point. Our works is not what God is going to look at. If you still believe after we've gone through the first 4.5 chapters of the book of Romans, if you can still believe here, as you sit here today, that you are still hoping someday to stand before the Lord, and that He's going to look at your good works and weigh them against your bad, understand this. When you stand before the Lord someday, He is not going to look at your works, good or bad. He is going to look at one of two individuals in your relationship with one of two individuals. He's only going to see either your individual through, or your relationship through Adam, or He will see you through your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the essence of Romans chapter 5. Just as Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden affected the entire human race, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross also affected the whole of humanity. Therefore, to be an Adam is to be a partaker of all his contributions to humanity. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, He will view you through your relationship to either Adam or to Jesus Christ. If He views you through your relationship to Adam because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have to understand and you have to realize that you will be looking at your life and all the particulars of being associated with Adam. Now we realize that because of our association with Adam, we are first of all sinners. It goes much deeper than that, though, doesn't it? We realize that all of creation was cursed. Think of all that is part of our existence because of our relationship to Adam. Yes, we are, number one, we are sinners. We see toil. We see pain. We see suffering. We see condemnation. We see suffering through disease. We see all these different effects of sin on the human race. That is as a result of being a partaker of Adam. To be in Christ, however, is to be a partaker of all the gifts that He has to give. But what does Christ have to offer us? We look at those in the first part of the chapter. We listed, I think it was 8 of them. Eternal life. Peace with God. Grace. The Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. All these gifts that we have and that we get to partake in because of our relationship in Jesus Christ. And so it is important to understand the difference between these two men and their contributions to the human race. And as we look at these contrasts today, ask yourself, which one are you associated with? Which one are you benefiting the results from? Your relationship in Adam or your relationship in Christ. Let's notice what Paul reveals about them in these verses. We see in verse number 12 and 13, first of all, he looks at Adam. Adam, the sinner. Verse number 19, if we were to go back and look at that for just a moment, we are reminded, it tells us that Adam was disobedient. Look at verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But we go back and look at verse number 12 and 13, and Paul clarifies that for just a moment for us. Look at 12 and 13 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all of men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. We see, first of all, Adam went against God's command and committed sin. We see that in verse number 12. Adam went against God's command and committed sin. We go back to the Garden of Eden when God said, "Thou shalt not." Of course, what did Adam do? He did. He disobeyed God. Now, we understand that when Adam sinned, his sin did not just affect him, did it? It also affected all of the human race that would ever follow. We call that, it's a theological term, perhaps you've heard of it. The theological term is federal headship. Now, what that means is this. Adam, as the head of the human race, acted on behalf of all the human race. This does not mean that we have a sin nature because we inherited it from Adam, but that we have a sin nature because we were in Adam. And there's a difference. Some of you saw my Facebook request the other day. If anybody has the Russian stacking dolls or whatever they're called, if you know what I'm talking about. I wanted to use them as an illustration. I had lots of people who had them. And I had to travel to either Nebraska or Michigan to pick them up. And so I thought maybe I wasn't going to do that this weekend. But let me try to illustrate the difference between just simply inheriting a sin nature and sinning in Adam because of who we are. If you're familiar with those little Russian stacking dolls, there's, I don't know how many there might be in there, 7 or 8 or 10 of them. And they all look exactly alike. It looks like a little doll or a little egg. Each one just a little bit smaller than the one that you stack it in. And so you stack them all. We'll say there's 8 of them. You stack them all into one doll. And then you can take them out and make the next one there and the next one there. And you have 8 dolls that are, if you unstack them, are all laid out across there. Now let's just imagine for just a moment the inheriting a sin nature from Adam. The idea there is this. You have 8 of them, and this one here, if this one represents Adam, the big Russian stacking doll was the original sinner who passed on that sin to the next one, who passed on that sin to the next one, who passed on that sin to the next one. And we would call that inheriting the sin nature. But what do we know about a characteristic of an inheritance? Let's say I was wealthy. I'm not, just so you know. Let's say that I was. Let's say I had $500,000 that I was going to leave to my eldest son as an inheritance. His ears just perked up back there. And I was going to leave to him as an inheritance. What is the requirement before he can gather that inheritance, before he is a $500,000 heir? I have to die, don't I? Until I die, it doesn't belong to him. He inherits it, but not until a certain point in time. You see, that's the idea behind these stacking dolls and unstacking them and laying them all out, and this one inheriting from this one, and this one inheriting and this one. We can actually draw from that the conclusion that we can ask the question, where does man become a sinner? Where do we sin? Do we sin at conception? Do we sin when we breathe our first breath? Maybe we could say, do we sin when we commit our first sin? You see, if it's inherited, it depends on when it is that we inherited that sin nature. In fact, there may be some here to say that might suggest, they might even say from that conclusion, I don't think I've ever sinned, therefore, I'm not sure that I'm a sinner. Now, we would look at that person and say, trust me. Believe me, you're a sinner at some point in time. But see, we're not sinners because we inherited a sin nature from Adam. We sometimes say that in a very general sense. But the reality is this, we are a sinner because we sinned in Adam. And here's the difference. If we were to take all eight of those stacking dolls and stack them all up so that they're all in one doll, that one doll being Adam, everything else inside of it, and Adam sinned. Do you see the difference now? When Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned because we were in Adam. Which means, when do we become a sinner? Well, it's not when we are conceived, it's before we have been a sinner because we are part of Adam. In other words, in Adam was the DNA of all mankind. We can all trace, back to biology class now, we can all trace our roots all the way back to Adam. Now, we sit back and say, someone says, oh, you're a mad omen. Are you related to the omens of such and such a place? And I can say, well, not that I know of. But the reality is this. Am I? You can answer me. We all are related. We all trace our scientific DNA back to Adam. And in the moment that Adam sinned, guess what happened? Because we were all in Adam. By the way, in case you're not sure, there is nobody in this room that is not part of Adam. All right? If you are, we have an issue here. It goes beyond science. We all trace our... When Adam sinned, within him was the DNA of all mankind. So when he sinned, guess what happened to all of mankind? We all became sinners at that point. That's the idea between our sin being... inheriting a sin nature and being in Adam and sinning in Adam. You see, we are all sinners. We can sit back and you can say, well, that doesn't hardly seem fair to me. I never had a choice in the matter. You know, let's think about that for a moment. You may sit here back and say, Pastor, this doesn't seem fair that Adam made the one choice for all of us. And because he made the one choice, now we're all sinners and none of us have a choice in the matter. But let's take away the fact that we sinned in Adam. And let's think about this for a moment. You might have an argument if you can look back in your life and say, Pastor, as far as I know, I have never sinned. But here's the problem. Each one of us have sinned and we know it. Now, when you sinned, if you can think back and think, if anybody can think back to that very first sin that you've ever done, you have an amazing memory. But the rest of us, let's at least look at just one sin that we can think of in our minds. Did you sin then, that one time, because of the fact that you had you inherited a sin nature from Adam? Or did you sin because you made a choice to sin? Answer me that. You made a choice, didn't you? You see, we can sit back and say it's not fair. Adam got to choose for all of us, and he chose wrong. And because he chose wrong, the rest of us are sinners. That hardly seems fair. That would only be an argument if you could ever look at one instance and realize, I have never chosen to sin. But the reality is this. Being part of Adam's nature, and Adam being our headship, we had no choice over that. But can I say that every sin that you have ever committed, you have had a choice over. Every single one of them. Every sin that you have committed up to this point, any sin that you commit today, any sin that you commit from tomorrow on, you have had choice in whether or not you're going to either disobey God or whether you're going to obey God. So we can look at the whole federal headship and we can talk about whether it's fair or not. But the reality is this, whether you are a sinner because you sinned in Adam or whether you are a sinner because you chose to sin, you are a sinner nonetheless. We can sit back and we can say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. How is that possible? How is that fair? Let me illustrate it this way. My grandfather was born in Sweden. He immigrated in the 20s, 1920s. That, you know, about 100 years ago. I don't remember the exact date. But he and his whole family immigrated to America. They actually, when they came over during the Great Depression, but they didn't know that. When they came over, they actually believed that money grew on trees. They could not wait to get to America. Boy, were they disappointed. I could look back today and I could say, that hardly seems fair. I had no choice whether I was going to be an American citizen or not. How come I don't get a choice in that? How come he didn't think about the fact before he moved from Sweden to America that, you know what, maybe my children and maybe my great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, maybe they don't want to grow up in America. Maybe I should just stay here. But the reality is this. When my grandfather moved to Sweden, or moved from Sweden to America, who else moved from Sweden to America? My dad did. I did. My kids did. My grandkids did. And unless one of them ever moves out of America, it's going to keep on going. Why? Because that's part of federal headship. Now, I can sit back and say, that's not fair. Or I can realize the benefits that come with the fact that I was born in America. I can always move back to Sweden if I don't like it, can't I? The reality is this. I am an American citizen today because of a choice that was made. That is a consequence of human, being a human being, human nature. By the way, generations are oftentimes either punished or rewarded because of decisions of their parents. Parents, let that be a lesson to us. The choices that you make are going to be carried on and have ramifications in your children and in your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren as well. The point is this, as we look at Romans chapter 5, Adam the sinner transgressed against the Lord and brought sin to every human being. That was Adam, and that is our relationship with Adam the sinner, being in Adam. But then Paul looks at the second individual, the contrast here, and that is Jesus the Savior. Adam the sinner, Jesus the Savior. Again, just as verse number 19 tells us about Adam's disobedience, it also tells us about the actions of the Lord as well. While Adam disobeyed Jesus, Jesus obeyed the Father by giving of his life on our behalf. We see this in verse number 15. This is made clear, as a matter of fact, Kelly for the second Sunday school here stole one of my passages, Philippians chapter 2. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. We see Adam's one action of sin, which brought condemnation upon all of mankind. Let's look at the Lord's one action of obedience. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and of the things in earth and of the things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We understand Adam's one act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. We also see the Lord Jesus Christ's one act of obedience. We could actually look at another garden to look at that, couldn't we? The Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, Father, let not this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but what? But thine be done. You see, just as Adam's one act of disobedience plunged all of mankind into sin, the Lord's one act of obedience opened on the cross of Calvary, opened the door of salvation for all of humanity. What is the analysis here? The contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, being Jesus Christ, must not be missed. You can't miss the contrast between the two. Everything that we lost in the first Adam was regained by the second. Everything that Adam gave away in the garden, Jesus purchased back with His blood on the cross of Calvary. Verse number 15 tells us that what Jesus did was much more than what Adam did. Look at verse number 15 for just a moment. Going back to Romans chapter 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Notice that next phrase, much more. Much more. The grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, Adam sinned one sin. Through his one act, brought death to all of mankind. Jesus died once for all, and with that death, purchased the opportunity for eternal life for all. We see in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We cannot miss the contrast between the two. To either be in Adam means that you are placed under the guilt of the sin that Adam committed and that all of us are guilty of. That's what it means to be in Adam. We are all condemned to sin. But to be in Christ, to be in Christ means we get to experience the blessings of Jesus Christ and what He has bought for us on Calvary. So the question to me is this: are you living in Adam or are you living in Christ? There has to be a decision. We also look secondly today, not just at the contrast of two people, look at the contrast of two programs. We see this in verses 16 through 20. Look at with me these verses. And not so as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift shall come upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look at the contrast here of two programs. First of all, the program of judgment unto death. Verse 15 tells us that because of Adam's sin, many be dead. This thought is carried even further in verse number 16 through 18, as we have just read. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that because Adam sinned, every man is condemned to sin. And because we are condemned, this means that we all stand under the wrath of God. We see that if we go back again to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, if we go back and look at that for just a moment. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. All of mankind is under the wrath of God. We also see in John 3:36 where it says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. But he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To be in Adam means to be underneath the continual and the complete wrath of God. The bottom line is that the end result of Adam's trespass in the garden is eternity in hell for all men. It's not just simply death. There are those who say, well, you know, when I die, I'm just going to be dust in the earth and that'll be it. The problem is that we have an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. So when we realize that we are under the wrath of God, it's not just simply a date in which we die. We put on our tombstone the day in which we were born, the day that we die. But the reality is this. There really is no date here, is there? There's just a change in location. The moment you leave, you breathe your last breath, your soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. To be in Adam means that you're going to spend eternity underneath the almighty wrath of God. It is bad enough to be condemned, but verse number 20 tells us that because of the law which was given to us, we can see just how wicked we are. There are those who might sit back and say, well, I'm not that bad, until we look at the law. We've already talked about that, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we realize that if we offended at one point, we are guilty of the whole law. If we just said one little white lie, we are guilty of the whole law. We can look at the homosexual, we can look at the murderer, we can look at the person who cheats on his taxes and realize they are all just as guilty. There is no, we put degrees on sin, but they are just as guilty, one as of the other. We are under the wrath of God. Men are sinners already by nature, but when the law came, it added a specific transgression. And now we have the perfect law of God to show us just how filthy and just how wicked we are. That's what the passage here is talking about. Once we have the law, we realize how wicked and filthy and guilty we are. Think about it this way for a moment. We have talked so much about the law. Are we to assume that before the law, no one was ever guilty before God? Is that what we are to assume? From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, no one was ever guilty because the law had not been given? No, we realize that they were still rebellious against God. What did the law do? It just showed us how bad we were and how bad we are. You see, we have the first program. The first program is this. We are guilty, so therefore we are under the wrath of God. The second is this. The program of justification and in life. By contrast, the same verses tell us that Jesus offers a far different program. While the sin of Adam brings judgment, the gift of Jesus Christ brings life. In Adam, we were judged. In Christ, we are justified. In Adam, we died. In Jesus, we live. In Adam, we face wrath. In Jesus, we enjoy the love of God. In Adam, we burn. In Christ, we reign. In Adam, we are the servants of sin and Satan. In Jesus Christ, we are called the sons of God. You see, in Christ's program, as extensive as sin is, there is more grace to cover our sin. That's what we see in verse number 20. Look at verse number 20 because I love this verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What did the law show us? How wicked and how sinful we are. The picture here. As we look at these two, as we look at this word abound, actually, it's interesting here because we look at the word abound, it's the same word in the English both times. But if we go back and look at the Greek, we realize there's two different words that are translated abound. Notice the first one here, the first word for abound is the word pleonazo, which means to abound in abundance. So where sin did abound in abundance, and let's understand, there is no such thing as a white lie, there's a lie. And that lie is as guilty, it makes us as guilty as anything else under the law. The idea here is this. We're not just barely sinners. I think I sinned once, so yeah, I guess I'm barely a sinner. There are no barely sinners here. Where sin did abound. The word there abound, again, pleonazo, which means to abound in abundance. It is as if the picture here is that we are fully underneath the weight of sin. Each one of us. I have the picture in my mind, if you're familiar with the story, Pilgrim's Progress. As he trudged along under that huge burden and that huge weight of sin. And if you ever read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, in that story, who was the most righteous of anybody in the whole book up to that point? Well, he was. Pilgrim was. But that weight of sin abounded greatly over him. You see, we are underneath, each one of us, the crushing weight of sin in our lives. Don't ever sit there and think for a moment that you're not that bad of a person. You're wicked. And I am too. And that's what Paul states here. Where sin did abound, to where sin abounded in abundance. In other words, there was a pile of sin that is pressing on top of each one of us. We are under its weight. But where sin did abound, we see the immense abundance of grace did much more abound, because we see here the word there for abound is I can't even pronounce it here. I'm going to try. Hyperparasuo, which means to abound and above measure, to overflow. And so the idea here is this. Where sin was this great weight upon our shoulders, where sin pressed us down, where sin crushed us, there did grace much more abound to overflowing. And the idea here is this. As great as our sin is in the sight of God, God's grace is much greater than that. Paul said, of all sinners, I am the chief of sinners. And if Paul could be saved, the point that he's making is that anyone can be saved because of the grace of God. The first word speaks of addition. One sin added to another. But the second word speaks of multiplication. God's grace being multiplied beyond measure. If someone were to come to you and offer you your favorite, whatever your favorite candy was today, and they would say, you want me to add to that or you want me to multiply? What would your response be? Multiply it. To overflowing. So much that I don't have a container big enough to hold it all. Our sin was added one to another, crushing us beneath its weight. But God's grace is beyond measure multiplied time and again upon itself to overflowing. Do you realize there's two programs here? The first program is under the weight of sin, a crushing weight in which the only hope that you have is eternal wrath, the eternal wrath of God upon your life. And the other program is this: abundant, overflowing grace. It doesn't matter how big of a sinner you are. We don't sing, "Just as I should be, I come." We sing, "Just as I am, I come." Because God's grace is sufficient to overflowing. The question is this: which person are you in? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Which program do you get to claim? The wrath of God or the abundant grace of God? I think of the song that's in our hymn book, "Grace Greater Than Our Sins." I love the words. Listen to them very carefully. "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our abundant sin and guilt, as abundant as it is. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may be today." Verse number 4, listen to the words. "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?" Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. You know, really the question is this. The question is not, will you choose God's grace over God's wrath? The question to me is, why would you not choose God's grace over God's wrath? What is so attractive about living in Adam and living in sin and seeking to try to hope someday to stand before God justified through your own works, when all that is going to bring is God's eternal wrath upon you? When you, at a moment of humility, can come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I cannot save myself. Please pour Your abundant grace over my abundant sin." The question isn't, which one are you going to choose? To me, the only logical question is, why would you not choose God's grace? We look thirdly here today at Paul as he contrasts two possible choices. Because that's really all that this is a choice. First of all, the possibility of condemnation. Look at verse 21. "That as sin hath reigned unto death." That's the first possible choice. If a person chooses to reject the free offer of eternal life and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person will be condemned by God. We see again verses 16 through 18, which tell us the same thing. To refuse to come to Jesus is to choose to remain in death. It is to choose to remain in Adam. And it is to choose to go through and experience God's eternal wrath upon your life. We see the second possible choice, and that is the possibility of conversion. Look at the second part of 21. "Even so, might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." If a lost sinner will simply trust Jesus Christ by faith, he will be saved and justified by the blood of the Lamb through no work of our own. Whereas once we are weighted down by the abundance, the abounding sin, the Lord will pour His hyperabundance of grace, His abounding grace, which covers all sin. You see, that is why we can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday justified. Because there is no evidence of sin. He has hyperabundantly poured His grace over. That's why He doesn't see our sin. Think about it this way for a moment. The sin that you're going to commit tomorrow or next week, it's already forgiven for. In fact, as a believer, we can look at it this way then. Why do we struggle with sin at all? You realize that all we are doing when we continue to sin is we are refusing to live under the grace that God has already poured out on us. In God's grace, He's forgiven us of that sin. We can walk freely of it. We can walk independently of it. Why do we still struggle with it? We forget about God's abundant grace in our lives. Once again, we go back to eat out of the dish of the flesh. We don't have to. Believer, today you are living in God's abundant grace. There's no need to continue to struggle with sin. Man, there's no need to continue to struggle with the addiction to pornography. There's no reason to continue to struggle with a lying tongue, with deceitfulness. Christian, there's no need to continue to struggle in your life today with a lying lips, a hateful spirit, anger, resentment. God's grace has already covered it. Do you live in God's grace? Maybe those today who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize you are continuing to live in Adam? Do you realize that that as a result of living in Adam, you are going to face the constant and the eternal wrath of God unless you decide to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to live in Christ? Dear Lord, we are so grateful for your abounding and abundant grace. Lord, we have two people that are contrasted today, Adam and Christ. Adam's disobedience led to the death of mankind, spiritual death and physical as well. But the obedience of Christ to the death of the cross opened up the door of salvation for all. There are two programs, Lord. The wrath of God and the grace of God. And these are based upon the two choices, the two possibilities. And which one are we going to choose? Lord, I know there may be someone here today who has never chosen to this point to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help them to realize that to reject Jesus Christ is to face His eternal wrath. And it is not the wrath of a hateful God, it is the wrath of a loving God who did everything possible that person could be saved. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here today that is struggling with sin. We forget to look at the fact that our sin has been covered by God's abundant grace. We don't have to live to sin. We don't have to be obedient to the flesh. We have God's grace. Maybe there's someone here today that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I don't know that right now I am in Christ. I don't know that I've ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm still living in Adam, and therefore I'm still underneath the wrath of God. Pastor, I'd like to know how I could be saved. Would you just pray for me? If that's you here today, if you want to just simply, I'm not going to embarrass you, but lift up your hand. I will pray for you. That you will know the grace of God in your life. That you will no longer have to live under the wrath of God. Pastor, I'm lifting up my hand. Just pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Please pray for me. Maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe there's a Christian who is struggling with sin in your life. Forgetful of the fact that we are under God's abundant grace. Forgetting the fact that His grace has covered that sin. Has covered all sin. You don't have to live under sin's power anymore. You can be free of it. Maybe that's you. Say, Pastor, pray for me that I would live underneath God's grace. I'm lifting up my hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. You can put those hands down. Dear Lord, I pray for those who have raised their hands. Lord, I know temptation is real. The struggle, Lord, for many people is real. So often, Lord, we fall back into sin because we forget that our sin has been covered. By the grace of God, we can walk and we can live victoriously over that. Lord, I pray for those who have lifted their hands today. Lord, I pray that they would get on their knees before You and get into Your Word. And that, Lord, You would show them true victory over the sin that even as they have trusted Christ as their Savior, can so often weigh them down. Lord, they would feel and experience God's grace over those sins. Lord, I pray for those perhaps who don't know You as their Savior. Lord, they are under Your wrath. Lord, I pray that you would help them to learn to see their need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to come before the Lord today, you want to come down and either pray about, Christian, maybe pray about that sin that you struggle with, that you want to see victory over. You want to live in God's grace. Maybe you would like to come forward and pray. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'd like to come forward. I would love to show you, give you to somebody who can take God's Word and show you how you can feel God's abundant grace. Stand with me. Kelly's going to lead us in a verse or two of an invitation song this morning.